ask you to turn your Bible with me now here this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 20. We'll be focusing. That doesn't mean we'll be remaining the entire message here, located in this one verse, but all of the truths, all of the main truths, main points that will be presented will come from this one verse, Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 20. Now, brethren, as we come here, and in a moment I'll ask you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word, let me do say to you, this is a message that I do not want to preach. Interesting, huh? Preacher starts out with that statement. This is a message I'm not going to enjoy preaching. This is a message that I do not want to preach and will not enjoy preaching because of how very much this message will be a conviction to my own heart and to my own life. I've often stated, you know, the reason I move around so very much when I preach is because it is much harder to hit a moving target. And, you know, the preacher likes to step on people's toes, but if I keep moving around, it's harder to step on my toes, right? Well, it doesn't matter how much I move around this morning, I am going to get nailed to the wall. I know I am. Just in the preparation of the message, I already recognize that truth, and it's just going to continue as we proceed. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 20. Stand with me for the reading of God's Word, if you would please. The title of the message will come from the first three words of this verse, and the verse states, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are six truths that I would seek to present to you from this single verse here this morning, and then bring in many other passages to support it. And either you can run with me to those passages or just listen closely as I run. Amen. But the great truths of the Word of God as presented here. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we proceed to this message, I pray that You would help us all to be very open in heart to it and to take the conviction You intend to lay to our charge. Lord, indeed, we need to be instructed. Indeed, we need to be exhorted. But a message like this, I have a feeling, will also bring forth a goodly bit of correction and conviction. I know that it will in my own life. And I pray, Lord, that You would help me by the Spirit of God to be humble enough to receive it. And by Your grace, to pursue change. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we come to this verse, actually we're in the middle of a sentence. The sentence truly begins in verse number 18, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And then the results of being filled with the Spirit begin to come forth. "They are speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." And each of those statements that are given there in verse number 19, verse 20, and verse 21, all are grammatically presented as participles that follow after the instruction of verse number 18. Now, usually when you encounter a participial phrase before a verb, it usually presents the idea that this is necessary in order for the instruction to occur. That is, it precedes it, just as it preceded it in the sentence. If I said something like, "Taking your wallet, go to the store and buy some milk." You understand that if you go to the store and buy milk before you take your wallet, well, you might not be able to succeed at buying the milk. You following my statement? So you need to pick up the wallet, but the main instruction isn't really take up your wallet. You need to do it, and it is instructional, but the main instruction is go to the store and buy milk. All right? But these participial phrases follow after the instruction. The instruction is, but be filled with the Spirit. And then after that, you have a number of phrases of things that are not individual instructions, but are in fact resulting instructions. They are instructions. We are to be speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We are to be making melody in our heart to the Lord. We are to be giving thanks always for all things unto God in the name of Jesus Christ. We are to be submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God, but we cannot do any of those things if we don't fulfill the main instruction first. All right? The other order was you can't buy the milk without the wallet. But in this order, you can't do any of these things without first being filled with the Spirit. You will not meet them according to the standard of God. Oh, you can do the activities. These are activities, you know, singing praises unto God, giving thanks. We can voice thanksgiving. We can submit ourselves under the authority of those that God has placed over us and submit ourselves one to another in simply giving up our own way in order to allow others their preferences and their way and so forth. We can do those things as an activity, but will we do them in a spiritual manner, in the manner of heart out, not just activity in, but heart out? Will we do them in a manner that is acceptable according to the standard of God if we're not filled with the Spirit? Answer, no. And so we need to understand that the main instruction is to be filled with the Spirit. But involved in that, there is this additional truth that we need to be giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now is an appropriate time, although, brethren, this instruction is not just for the holiday season. Amen? Often we hear messages about the issue of thanksgiving, about the matter of thanksgiving, maybe even about the responsibility of thanksgiving. We encounter those messages, especially during the Thanksgiving holiday season. But these messages are not just for us for the holiday season. It's not just during the week of or the week after Thanksgiving that we're to do these things. These instructions in the Word of God are for us. Well, what is the word right there, giving thanks? Always. Now, brethren, I'm going to be straightforward with this. Some of the messages that I preach as a pastor, I wouldn't say at all that I'm perfect at the matters, but in many, many things, I would say that I've grown quite a bit and I do fairly well. Not perfection, but do fairly well on certain things. But in this matter, I don't do very well at all. That's why I knew I was not going to like this message. I was not going to enjoy this message. I'm quite well aware of that fact. I'm already trying to move around so that I can avoid stepping on my own toes, but somehow or other I have a feeling that the Spirit of God doesn't care how much I move. He's going to get my toes anyway. And hopefully more than my toes. Amen? It'd be best if He got our heart. So what does the Word of God give us here? I said there are six truths I'd like to present, and with the amount of Scripture I'd like to present with them in order to get all six in, and I cannot do the second part tonight due to the inspiration. I cannot do the second part next week because I won't be here and Roger's going to, unless Roger wants to finish it up for me. It would take a couple of weeks to come back to it, so I'm going to try to get everything in here this morning. You ready to go? Are you ready to move with me? First truth I'd like to present to you comes from the first word, giving. You see, if we're going to fulfill this instruction, certainly, and I don't wish to be shy to it, as I stated in introduction, we need to be filled with the Spirit. But as we focus on the instruction itself of Ephesians 5 and verse number 20, there is an issue of giving. This giving of thanks unto God in the name of Christ, always for all things, needs to be understood as a gift of worship. When we give thanks to God, we are demonstrating worship of God. Amen? Now, that does say something about when we do the opposite. What does it mean when we're complaining all of the time? Or on a regular basis? Can that be defined as a spirit of worship, as a heart of worship, as a life of worship, as a walk of worship toward God? No, it cannot. You see, understand, when we talk about giving thanks, it's built right into the Word. Giving thanks is something you're giving as a gift. And when given to God, it's a gift of worship. Now, when given to other individuals, it may not be strictly worship. I may give thanks to Tim for something he's done to help me out. I'm not really worshiping Tim, but I am granting him a certain level of appreciation and honor for what he has done on my behalf. But with God, it goes a step further. It is, in fact, an act of worship. It is, in fact, a gift of worship that we give to God. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 15, the Word of God helps to emphasize this truth. In Hebrews 13 and verse 15, it says, "By Him," speaking of Jesus Christ. We'll be coming back to this verse as we get to the very last point. But it says, "By Him, therefore, let us offer." It's the idea. It's giving. It's taking up the Old Testament idea of offering a sacrifice on the altar, such as an ox or a lamb or a sheep or something of that sort on the altar as a gift to God. It's taking up that idea. But notice here, we're not offering the sacrifice of a lamb. We're not offering the sacrifice of bulls and of goats. We're not offering the sacrifice of ox. We are offering the sacrifice of what? What does it say in verse 15? "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God," that is, to explain what He means, that is, "the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name." The fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. God takes our lips speaking forth His praise, yea, speaking forth thanksgiving for the mighty works that He has done on our behalf, all that He has done, and He has done a great deal. And we'll talk more about that one as we move along. But in giving thanks to that, we are lifting up a sacrifice, a gift of worship to God. Amen? And it is a fruit that is a sweet savor to God. When we complain, we might say those are the fruit of our lips as well. But God finds the complaining that we do, the fruit of our lips of complaining, to be a very sour fruit. No. The sweet fruit in His presence is when we're giving thanks. Now, the question I would present to you, even as I did last week, over and over again throughout that message last week from Psalm 113, how well am I doing? Now again, I would present to you, just as I did last week, when I first asked that question, you all will immediately think I'm asking myself that question. And therefore, you're happy to help me answer the question about me. By the way, I've already stated I was not going to like this message, to enjoy preaching it, because I know how poorly I do in this matter. You realize that we as believers often hear people state, "I don't have to go to church because I can worship God anywhere." Well, there's a couple of problems with that statement, and I don't have time to go through it if I'm going to get through all of these points. But they are right in one sense. We ought to be worshiping God anywhere that we are. And one of the ways that we accomplish that is by continually having the fruit of our lips giving thanks and praise unto His name. How well are we doing, brethren? How well am I doing? I ask the question of myself, but I want you to ask the question of yourself. How well are you doing? On Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, on Thursday, on Friday, on Saturday, are you living a life of worship? That is, you say, well, how do I know if I'm living a life of worship? One of the ways, are you regularly having a spirit of thanksgiving toward God? Or rather, is it more closely related to regularly having a spirit of complaint? It is a gift of worship. Go back to the book of the Psalms now, if you would. The book of the Psalms. Psalm 50, verse number 14. The rest of the verses concerning this point will be out of the Psalms, and we'll be just walking through it in order. Psalm 50, verse number 14. The Word of God says, "Offer unto God," that's the idea of a gift of worship, "offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High." In Psalm 69, verses 30 and 31, what does the Word of God say there? Psalm 69, verse number 30, the Word of God says, "I will praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also, what also? Well, magnifying him with thanksgiving and praising his name with a song. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hooves. Now we understand that that's written in the Psalms. The principle that is there is for all of us, even in the New Testament. But the primary context of the psalmist would have been the Old Testament sacrificial system. And therefore he compares in this psalm the matter of giving a gift of worship of thanksgiving to God from my lips, the fruit of my lips, giving thanksgiving unto Him, versus the idea of going to the altar and sacrificing a bullock or sacrificing a lamb on the altar there. And what does he say about that? He says, actually, the one is more acceptable to God than the other. Now, in the Old Testament, did God require them to bring the sacrifices of ox and sheep and bullock and goat and so forth? Did He require that? And if they disobeyed that, were they wrong with God? Yes. It was something they needed to obey Him. So the psalmist is not saying here that he can ignore the sacrifices as if they don't matter, because they do matter. They were commanded. They must be obeyed. But here's what he does say. There's something, although I should do that, there's something even more important than that. You know what he's doing? He's talking about the difference between attitude and activity. Could someone take their lamb, their ox, their sheep, their goat, the bullock, whatever it is, could they take it to the altar, give it as a gift of sacrifice to God, and the whole time have a spirit of complaint against Him? Could they do the activity without the right attitude? Amen. I would dare to say, on the other hand, if somebody really, really was filled with the attitude of praise and thanks to God, wouldn't they be truly motivated to go ahead and do the other sacrifice as well? No doubt. What God is saying is, what the psalmist is saying here, and God, the Holy Spirit, inspiring him to include it in the Scriptures, is trying to communicate to us is that what is even more important to God is the attitude, not just the activity. Remember, some of their sacrifices were not, we think all sacrifices were for sin. That's not the case. Some were transgression sacrifices, sin sacrifices, those kinds of things. But others were just sacrifices of praise and thanks to God. You just gave it to say thank you. You just gave it to say, I praise you. I worship you. And those are the two that he's comparing. He's saying the act of worship is not as good as the attitude of worship. Amen? Very important for us to understand. But it is, in fact, a gift of worship to God when we lift up our mouth from the attitude of a thankful heart unto God to sing His praise, to proclaim thanksgiving unto Him. Turn with me now to Psalm 100, a fairly familiar psalm for us. Psalm 100, verses 1 through 4. I'm not going to touch verse 5, just 1 through 4. The Word of God says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Notice, we're to serve Him, but with the right attitude, with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. That is, when you come for them in the Old Testament time, coming into His presence was the idea of coming to the temple to worship Him. And they were to do it with a heart of singing, of praise, of thanksgiving to God. Verse 3, know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. And because of that, how should we enter into His gates? With thanksgiving. And into His courts? With praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. Into His courts. The courts of what? The temple. For what purpose? To worship. Psalm 116, verse 17. The last verse on this particular point. Psalm 116, verse number 17. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. Now here in this verse, he could be referring specifically to an oxen or to a sheep or whatever it is that would indeed be technically the offering of thanksgiving. Or he could just be talking about, I'll give you the offering of thanksgiving, that is, the fruit of my lips saying thank you. But brethren, in this realm of worship, the gift of worship to God, how well are we doing? But let's go on. In Ephesians 5 verse 20, we have the second word there, giving thanks. This presents to us, this word thanks presents to us that there needs to be a spirit of gratitude. A spirit of gratitude. We might broaden that out to understand what we mean to say that there needs to be a spirit of appreciation and honor given to God. Amen? A spirit of appreciation and honor, a spirit of gratitude. It is a gift of worship to give thanks. It is to be rooted to a spirit of gratitude, a spirit of appreciation, a spirit of honor given unto the Lord our God. Again, there in the Psalms where we were, if you've already flipped to Ephesians, you'll have to go back to the Psalms. But in Psalm 69 and in verse number 30, the Word of God says this, and again we'll be here in the Psalms throughout the remainder of this point. Psalm 69 and verse number 30, the Word of God says this, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify Him with thanksgiving. Now a moment ago we talked about the contrast between giving thanks in attitude, in the spirit of my heart, versus the idea of the activity of giving thanks by giving the ox and the bullock, whatever it is. But here I want to focus on a different point of the passage, and that is the idea that when we give thanks to God, what do? We show Him, we have a spirit toward Him of honor and appreciation. We magnify Him when we give Him thanks. We magnify Him. Amen? And that is what giving thanks unto God ought to be. It ought to be rooted to a spirit of appreciation, a spirit of honor. Psalm 79, verse number 9, and then verse 13, bringing the two together. We'll be skipping over verses 10 through 12, but I want you to see verse 9 and verse 13. He says, help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of Thy name, and deliver us and purge away our sins for Thy name's sake. Now that's His request to God. By the time you come down to verse 13, the assumption is God has indeed answered His prayer. And so in verse 13 He says, so we, Thy people, and sheep of Thy pasture, will give Thee thanks forever. We will show forth Thy praise to all generations. Notice how thanksgiving is involved in the act of showing forth, of exalting forth, of magnifying forth the name of God. And in this case, to whom should we be magnifying the name of the Lord? To whom should we be expressing the thanksgiving of God? In whose presence? Who should be hearing us giving thanks? The generation to come. Amen? Now, that could be in a general sense, that is, that we, as we're gathered together in the church congregation, the young people in our midst, whether they're our own children or not, ought to be hearing us and ought to be recognizing from us a regular heart and regular spirit of gratitude toward God, of praise toward God, of honor toward God, of appreciation toward God. But this especially would be true, because who is that group of the next generation that is most with me? My own children. Because I'm going to tell you this, it's not nearly as hard for me to express praise and thanks to God in church services for a few hours a week as we sing the songs and we have these happy moments in the songs and all of those things that we do, as it is to maintain a spirit of thanksgiving and praise and honor and exaltation and appreciation to God all throughout the rest of the week, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Does the generation to come, do our own children observe us having a regular characteristic of giving thanks unto God? The generation to come needs to see this. But let's move on. We'll move to Psalm 95, verses 1 through 3. How well are we doing, brethren? Psalm 95, verses 1 through 3. Oh, come! Now we call one another. This isn't for the generation to come. This is just believer calling other believers to join in on this. Oh, come! Let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. You know, as believers gather together in church, one with another, the Word of God tells us that we ought to gather together in order to provoke one another unto love and to good works, in order to exhort one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. And one of the great things that we ought to be exhorting one another to do, that we ought to be provoking one another to do, is to be thankful unto God. Oh, come, let us join together in saying thank you and giving praise unto the Lord our God. Amen. Gatherings of believers ought not to be times when believers engage in a great deal of complaining together. Gatherings of believers should be a time wherein they gather together to encourage one another to give thanks more and more. Amen? I'm not saying that's always the case. In fact, to be straightforwardly honest with you, there are times, not always, and it depends on the group, it depends on the pastor's gathering, but there are times that when I hear about a new pastor's gathering to which I'm invited, especially those pastor's breakfast times, I often wonder if I really want to go, because I know at times they can devolve into complaining periods. That's not edifying. That's not exhorting. That's not profitable spiritually. That's not to say that we can never express a burden for prayer. In fact, anytime you express a prayer request, brethren, are you not expressing something that you don't care for, you'd like changed? In one form or another. Maybe it's something God doesn't care for either, and you're joining Him in saying, we both would like it changed. He wants it changed, I agree with Him. The fact is, when we express our express our request, make our request known unto God, we do indeed have this sense where we come before Him and say, look, there's things I don't care for, I'd like to see them change. But we should not do it with a spirit of complaint. You know, even the instruction, we'll see it in a moment, but the instruction in Philippians is that we're to, with prayer and with supplication, make our request known unto God. By prayer and supplication, make your request known unto God. And we're to do that in all things. You know, there's a phrase in there that says what spirit we should be doing it in? With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Remember what he's talking about? He's talking about the spirit by which we approach God. Do we have many burdens and requests to make? Yes. But should our spirit be one of, God, you need to change this and I'm not happy with it and you need to get down here and start doing something? Or should it be, I thank you for all the great things that you've done for me already, all of the grace that you've bestowed, for which I deserved none, and now I'm asking for a little bit more, for which I deserve none. Thank you for being a God that's open to delivering grace, and is open to having me come to your throne of grace to make requests for more grace. How well are we doing? Oh, brethren, we need to have this spirit of gratitude, of appreciation, of honor. Turn with me now, if you would, to Psalm. I read there Psalm 95, Psalm 97, verses 9 through 12, the end of the Psalm. The Word of God says, for Thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of His saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. So what should our response be? Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. There ought to be a spirit of joy and a spirit of gratitude, a spirit of appreciation, a spirit of honor toward God. Psalm 105, verses 1 through 3. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. Sing unto Him. Sing psalms unto Him. Talk ye of all His wondrous works. Glory ye in His holy name. But the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Thanksgiving, rejoicing, praising God, all joined together. Psalm 107, verses 21 and 22. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Notice again and again the spirit that is involved. A spirit of joy, a spirit of praise, a spirit of thanksgiving, that is gratitude, that is an expression of appreciation, of honor, of magnifying the name of the Lord. Psalm 118, verses 28 and 29, the last for this list of verses. Psalm 118, verses 28 and 29, Thou art my God, and I will praise Thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt Thee. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. But we go back to Ephesians 5, verse 20. Not only do we find a truth in the word giving, it's a gift of worship to God. Not only do we find a truth in the word thanks, it is a spirit of gratitude, of appreciation, of honor toward God. But we also find a truth in the next modifying prepositional phrase, in all things. In the adverb, I jumped one point there. In the adverb, always. Giving thanks, always. Always. What does that mean? Well, the truth here is we're to be giving thanks at all times. At all times. Is there ever a time that always doesn't include? Well, let's think about it. Right there, I probably don't even have to go to the other verses, although we will, and they're all in the New Testament, three passages, Colossians 3:17, the first one to which we will turn. But brethren, let's ask ourselves with that statement, always, giving thanks always, at all times. How well are we doing? Could I make a comment here at this point? Someone might say, no, it doesn't matter. I'm preaching, I'm going to do it anyway. As we go throughout and we ask the question, how well are we doing? And whatever you rate yourself, maybe you want to rate yourself from 1 to 10. Maybe you would prefer smaller increments and you rate yourself from 1 to 100. I don't care. I know where my number is. Well, not exactly, but I know it's not high. It's somewhat lower. But here's what I want you to consider. Wherever your number is, whatever that level is, especially the lower it is, you realize it's sin. When I say, how well are we doing? How well am I doing? You ask yourself, how well am I doing? You're asking that of yourself. And if your answer comes back, not very well, then make this equivalent to sin against God. Right? Isn't this required of us? Does God command us to be giving thanks? It is a matter for which we need to not just understand the instruction and not just say, oh, this is a great time of the year because of the holiday season, but to understand that this is a requirement for our daily Christian lives. In fact, I would say it's one of the basics of the Christian life. Basics are things that we ought to be doing all the time, every day. The basics of the Christian life. In Colossians chapter 3, verse number 17, the Word of God says, and whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. In all, we're to do it all in the name of Christ, but we're to do it all with what spirit, with what attitude? Giving thanks. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6, a book back from Colossians, we jumped over it when we went from Ephesians to Colossians. But in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 6, the Word of God says, be careful for nothing. But, and I've already quoted this verse to talk about the spirit we're to have in our prayer lives, but I want you to connect some phrases. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, this certainly indicates that in everything we're to have a heart of prayer as we encounter the problems, that our first response in dealing with problems should be to make requests to God. That's a whole other message by itself, isn't it? How many of you are more like me even in the matter of prayer? You look for every solution you can come up with in your mind, and then finally when you're done with that list, you say, maybe I ought to pray about it. Or maybe you don't even think of that until your wife says, have you prayed about it yet? If you're not married, you couldn't say that one. Try to fix it yourself until you realize, I can't. And then suddenly think, oh, maybe I should have asked God for some direction. By that time, you're so frustrated, though, you don't really want to talk to Him. You're not sure He wants you to talk to Him. And you know, if you're going to talk to Him, look, I'm really making confession now. You try that method of doing it yourself, it doesn't work, it doesn't work, it doesn't work, it doesn't work. Maybe the rest of you are really patient about these things, so it doesn't bother you that it doesn't work, doesn't work, doesn't work. But when it doesn't work for me, over and over again, I start getting frustrated. And then I develop a sinful attitude. And then somewhere along the line, in some form or another, I'm reminded I ought to pray. But here's the problem. I ought to pray asking the Lord to help me, but I know that He will not hear me. Not now. Why not? Well, because I've got a sinfully bad attitude right now. So now before I can ask Him to help me, I have to break my heart and in brokenhearted repentance confess that sinful attitude. Which, at the first, because my flesh doesn't care for it, only frustrates me a little bit more. Anybody else there, or is that just me? Am I the only ungodly man in the room? Am I the only ungodly person? I'm not just trying to include the men. Any women in this category too? No, women don't have this problem. Only men. Yeah, come on. Let's be honest. But you know, He does say in everything not only to pray, but He says in everything with thanksgiving. At all times, we're to have this spirit of thanksgiving. How well are we doing? Let's turn to another. The Word of God says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, again combining the idea of prayer and of thanksgiving. In fact, let's look at verse 16. Rejoice evermore. All the time and all the way through to the future. Then He says, pray without ceasing. But don't just pray without ceasing. Also, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything. Not for everything. By the way, we'll get that in the next point. But in everything. That's no matter what circumstance we're in, all the time, we're to have a spirit of thanksgiving. How well are we doing? It's a gift of worship to God. It demonstrates a spirit of gratitude, of appreciation and honor to God. It should be at all times. And now we come back to Ephesians 5, verse 20. And to be honest, as the verse proceeds, this, of all the truths in the verse, is the hardest for me to swallow. Giving thanks always for all things. And that's the truth, just right there. For all things. Always means at all times. But this isn't just in the midst of all things. That's the idea. Giving thanks in all things means in the midst of it, find something for which you could answer that one simply by saying, okay, no problem there. Even when I'm in the worst of times, I'll find something for which to give thanks. Like, I'm safe. I'm not going to give thanks for the problem, but I will at the very least give thanks in the midst of the problem for other good things that God has done for me. But that's not what this says. That's the in all things. That's the at all times. But this goes a step further and is indeed the hardest for me to swallow. This is for all things I'm to give thanks. Now that's easy when it comes to the benefits, when it comes to the blessings. when it comes to the good things that we would define as good things in our life. In fact, it's fairly easy when we come to a place like Psalm 103 and we read verses 1 through 5 about the benefits that God has given to us. It's fairly easy to give thanks for those things. Psalm 103 verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities," say amen. "Who healeth all thy diseases," amen. "Who redeemeth thy life from destruction," amen. "Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies," amen. "Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles," amen. All the benefits that God has given, and the list could go on and on to the point where the psalmist says in another psalm, "All of the good things that you have done, if I sought to count them up in number, the number is beyond my count." By the way, that means no matter what circumstances, always things for which to give thanks. But this statement, "for all things," means even the troublesome circumstances should be a moment of thanksgiving for them. Say, how? Wait, what? Man, I get it. Let's use one. As I glance across the room, I don't write down illustrations, you know that. I just bring them up as they come up. And I kind of glanced across the room and my eyes fell upon Nathan. And I thought right away of sports. I don't know why those two connected, but because they're so far apart from each other, right? As I thought of that, you know, Nathan, do you like to win or do you like to lose? Do you like to win? Losing is not really, when you get up in the morning, you have a game, you don't say, "Boy, I hope we," you know, Mom says, "I hope you have a good game." You say, "Yeah, Mom, I hope I have a good game too. I'm really looking forward to losing. That's my objective." By the way, don't tell the other players on your team if that is your objective. Don't tell them. Because no matter how hard they play, you can make sure the team loses. I mean, you can get in everybody's way. You can do that. No, I mean, come on, we engage in the competition and there's a level at which our objective is not losing. I mean, we don't say, "My objective in playing this game is to lose." Somebody might say, "Why play?" Well, if I don't play, I can't lose. Right? And if I don't play, I'm sitting on the sidelines. I can't lose or win. I can't do anything. I'm just sitting there. I'm watching. But if I play, you know, I have the objective of losing. That's my objective. Well, that's not too hard to do. Right? Now, here's the thing. How many of us rejoice when we win? Do we rejoice when we win? How many of us rejoice when we lose? I mean, we rejoice when we lose. Not generally, but you know the Bible says, "for all things." See, that's the idea we need to think about, isn't it? It's not just when things go in our favor that we should be thankful. It's when things go contrary to our favor when we should be thankful. Say, how in the world can that be? What? Why would I be rejoicing over things that are not in my favor? And that's not even natural. And the Bible gives us a twofold answer. Number one, part of the reason why things might not go in our favor is because, well, we're deserving of chastening for something we've done wrong. Do you give thanks for chastening? How many of you have ever disciplined your children and when you were done, they turned around and said, "Thank you, Ma. Thank you, Dad, for that discipline. I appreciate it so very much." Can we do that again? Suppose my son said that to me, I'd say, "Go ahead, disobey. We'll do it again. In fact, don't even bother. You'll disobey somewhere along the line. We'll do it again." Right? But you know what the Word of God tells us in the book of Hebrews chapter 12? Hebrews chapter 12, verses 9 through 11. "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Today, verily, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure. But He, for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. That's the profit that chastening brings into our lives. That we might be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. And certainly, if there's no grievousness to the chastening, it's not very effective. But even in the midst of the grievousness of the chastening, we need to recognize that when God brings it into our life, not always when people do, but when God brings it into our life, it's always for our profit. That's His intent. Therefore, even for the chastening, we ought to say, thank you. What does the verse go on to say? Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Amen? But you say, all right, what about the troubles of life that are in my life that have nothing to do specifically with chastening for sin? Is it ever true that believers, even when they're walking in righteousness, suffer tribulation? Is it ever true that even believers, when they're walking in righteousness, suffer trials? Is it ever true that believers, when they're walking in righteousness, suffer difficulties and problems? Or is it only ever true what the three friends of Job thought, that when you have problems, it's only because of wrongdoing, and when things are being blessed, it's only because of righteousness? We know the Bible teaches contrary to that. So what about the trials in a believer's life when that believer is walking in righteousness, in holiness, in faithfulness before God? Wouldn't those be unjust and out of character with a supposedly righteous and holy and good God? How could we give thanks for those? Ah, but the Word of God says in James chapter 1, beginning of verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You notice it's not just the chastening in our life that brings forth righteousness out of our life, that it's its purpose to profit us by developing God's holiness and righteousness, but it's also the trials that we suffer, the trying of our faith when we are walking in faithfulness. The trying of our faith is also intended to grow us. And for that process of growth, we ought actually to be thankful. We'd have a spirit of joy, a spirit of thanksgiving. You say, okay, but wait a second, not just general trials of life. I mean, the fact is, everybody who lives in this world because of sin's corruption in the world has to suffer some level of difficulty in life. We get that. But what about outright persecution for right doing? I'm doing right, and yet I'm being reproached for it. I'm doing right, and yet I'm being rebuked for it. I'm doing right, and yet I'm being persecuted for it. What about that? I mean, if there's anything that could be defined as the greatest of injustice, it would be not just that I suffer when I'm just living a neutral life, but when I'm living a righteous life, and yet I'm being outrightly reproached, rebuked, persecuted in one form or another for doing so. What about that? The Word of God says in the very next book, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. The Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. You see, we ought to give thanks for the opportunities to suffer for Christ's name's sake because, number one, it means that we become partakers in fellowship, in union with Christ in His sufferings. And number two, it brings forth the opportunity for God's name to be glorified. Glorified in our faithful and righteous walk, even in the face of the difficulty of persecution. Jesus Christ Himself declared in Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 through 12, in the upper room discourse, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Notice that. He also adds, not only do you become a partaker of Christ's sufferings, not only do you have an opportunity to bring glory to Christ's name, but you're building up great reward in heaven. Amen? We should be giving thanks for all things. But then that brings us to the next truth. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and our Father. Or that is, unto God our Heavenly Father. There's so much that God has done for us. Amen? First of all, God ought to be thanked simply for creating us. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, "And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." Why? Why are they praising Him? Why are they giving thanks to Him? "For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 15, the Word of God instructs us to give thanks unto God for His unspeakable gift. What would be the unspeakable gift that God has given to us? His Son. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Amen? Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 tells us that we ought to thank God for saving us, for making us His children, for giving us an inheritance in heaven. Colossians 1 verse 12, "Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 through 57 tells us that we ought to give thanks to God for giving us victory ultimately over sin and the grave. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, we have the truth that we ought to give thanks to God for giving us victory throughout our daily Christian walk. "Now thanks be unto God," 2 Corinthians 2:14. "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place." Not just in giving us the victory, but in giving us the victory, allowing us to be a godly testimony. In Psalm 30, verses 4 and 5, we have yet more as the psalmist goes on to talk about the great things that God has done for us. In Psalm 30, verses 4 and 5, "Who hath ascended up?" That's because I'm in Proverbs. Some of you wondered which Bible I was reading from there a moment ago. It's the same Bible, just the wrong book. Psalm 30, verses 4 and 5, "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness." Now, hold on. In relation to that holiness, listen to the next verse. "For His anger endureth but a moment. But we should give thanks for that. In His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. In Psalm 92, verses 1 and 2. In Psalm 92, verses 1 and 2. The Word of God says, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto Thy name, O Most High, to show forth Thy loving kindness in the morning and Thy faithfulness every night." All that we presented, He remains faithful throughout, and so we should give Him thanks. In Psalm 107, 1 and 2, the Word of God adds yet more, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." Now let me just make a statement here about this passage. Many a times verse 2 is quoted without verse 1. And many times people will say, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." That is, what the redeemed of the Lord are to say is, "I am redeemed." That's not the grammar of the two verses. The grammar of verse 1 is, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Say so what? Say that the Lord is good and that His mercy endureth forever. Now, does that relate to our redemption? Absolutely. Amen? One of the greatest ways in which He's revealed to us that He is good and that His mercy endureth forever is that He has redeemed us. But we're not just going around proclaiming, "I'm redeemed." We're going around proclaiming, "He is good in that He redeemed me. He is merciful in that He redeemed me." Amen? The focus is on Him, not on me. And we're to be proclaiming it. He is good. His mercy endureth forever. In Psalm 136, verses 1 through 9. Psalm 136, verses 1 through 9. "O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of gods, for His mercy endureth forever. O give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him who alone doeth great wonders, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that by wisdom made the heavens, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that stretcheth out the earth above the waters, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that made great lights, for His mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for His mercy endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for His mercy endureth forever." Now the rest of the psalm goes on, but most of it focuses on the things that God did for the children of Israel. But as we come to the end of the psalm, the principle opens up yet again for all of us. Verse 23. "Who remembered us in our low estate, for His mercy endureth forever. And hath redeemed us from our enemies, for His mercy endureth forever. Who giveth food to all flesh, for His mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of heaven, for His mercy endureth forever." Finally, Psalm 147, verses 1 through 11. "Praise ye the Lord, for it's a good to sing praises unto our God. For it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcast of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him, in those that hope in His mercy. For all of this, give thanks unto the Lord." But finally, in Ephesians 5, verse 20, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and our Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Brethren, there are many, many passages, most of them passages we've already considered, that again and again talk about us giving thanks. But they talk about us giving thanks by Him, through Him, in Him. You do understand we have no salvation apart from Christ. You also understand that we have no access to God in prayer apart from Christ. But you understand we have no access to the throne of grace to say thank you apart from Christ. It is on the ground of Christ's salvation, of the salvation provided through Christ's death on the cross, that we have ground to say thank you. For everything that we read in the things that God does, most of them are related to the fact that we are believers, we're saved, we're the children of God. And for those things, it's all in through by Christ. But even just the fact that we have access to the Father in whatever form, fellowship, prayer, Bible learning, thanksgiving, praise, you realize it's all on the ground of Christ, in the name of Christ? You see, it's because Christ endorses us to say thank you that God accepts it. It's also to the credit of Christ that we have things for which to say thank you. Amen? Let me just read off the passages, not read them, but read their references, and we will close. Colossians 1, 12 through 14. There talked about us giving thanks to the Father for making us the children of God. But we only read verses 12 and 13. Verse 14 tells us it's because of the redemption in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 55 through 57 tell us that we have the victory over sin and death. Why? By Christ. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14 said, that God, we are to give thanks to God because He gives us the victory always by Christ Jesus. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. There talk about the fact that as we grow in Christ, we're to be doing so with thanksgiving. Hebrews 13, 12 through 15. Verse 15 was that verse that tells us by Him, the very first passage we turn to after Ephesians 5 at the beginning of the message,